When midnight comes, most people are either in bed or they're about ready for bed. There are times, however, when at midnight or maybe shortly thereafter, people are not only up, but they're very, very active. My parents once owned a house that had a basement, and there were several nights where we were up at midnight or hours after that time. When heavy storms came and the electricity went out, my family went downstairs and began to bail the sump pit. And I know that a few of you have had that experience as well. Things like tornadoes also sometimes caused us to be down in the basement when it was midnight or sometime after. In the book of Acts, the 16th chapter where we start this morning, we read about a time when it was close to midnight. And on this particular day, we find that some people were wide awake. In Acts 16, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says it was about midnight when there was an earthquake. And not only was there an earthquake, the text tells us that this was a great earthquake. In fact, this earthquake was so great, so awesome, that it surely would have aroused the soundest of sleepers. The information provided by Luke tells us that Paul and Silas were in a prison cell. The earthquake was so bad and the destruction was so great that the cell containing these men was opened. The other cells that held additional prisoners, they were also opened. And on this particular occasion, the earthquake, and we would assume that a miracle was involved, because in addition to the cell doors coming open, the Bible also says the shackles that were on the prisoners, all the shackles on the prisoners were also loosed. We want to actually pick up the full description of the details. So if you turn back to Acts 16, let's read, if you will, verses 25 through 27 together. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew a sword, and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Well, if we were to continue to read in verse 28, we would find that just before this man took his life, he knew that he was responsible for the prisoners. If they escaped, he was going to be held accountable. So he was ready to take his own life, but Paul called out. And the Apostle Paul said to this man, "We're all here. Do not end your life." The prison keeper then called for light, and he paid a visit, we might say a fearful visit, to the Apostle Paul and the man with him, verse 29. The jailer apparently knew or suspected that he had a couple of preachers locked up in the prison house. And then this jailer, once he was in the presence of these men, asked the most important question anyone can ever ask. And this question is found in the same chapter, verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This question is still asked by a lot of people today. What must I do? What must we do to be saved? Well, verse 31 tells us that this jailer was instructed to believe. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Now, a lot of people will come to Acts 16. They'll read verses 30 and 31, and this is where they stop with this story. A lot of people give us the impression that verse 32 in Acts 16 does not exist. But if we're honest, if we're going to handle God's word correctly, we'll also see what additional information is found in the text. Because we want to be correct in our handling of God's word, we also need to see what's said in verse 32, the next verse. And, notice that word, the conjunction, and they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. The jailer was told to believe, verse 31. But before he could believe, before he actually knew what to do, he had to be taught. So Luke tells us in verse 32 that he received the necessary instruction. Now, if people do not stop with Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, or verse 32, they may stop just a little short of verse 33. They may say, "Well, okay, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Well, okay, let's go down there." But Luke has a little more information. Not only did this man take them the same hour of the night and wash their wounds, the Bible says he was baptized as well as others. The jailer, the other people in his household or family were also baptized. Now, if you've been here in recent weeks, we have paid careful attention to the word that's translated baptized. This word is used in about 80 New Testament verses, and we started where it first occurs, Matthew 3:6. And now we have logically progressed to the point where we're seeing how this word is used in Acts 16 and passages following this chapter. From previous lessons, we've noted how the word baptize, as it's used in the New Testament, means to dip or submerge or plunge. 2 weeks ago, we pointed out how the word baptize was used by the Greeks. Greeks said that sinking ships were being baptized. They were being immersed. They were being plunged underneath the water. We also, in an earlier lesson, pointed out how from Acts 2:38, This same verb is used there, and in that passage it is associated with the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Now, as we look at Acts 16, we come to a passage which has some additional information about the subject of baptism. When the people in Acts 16 were baptized, the Bible tells us, based on what's been read so far, that it was about midnight. Now, I don't know about you, I've baptized some people about midnight in this country and elsewhere, and it is not the most convenient time to baptize someone. Now, if someone wants to be baptized, call. You know, we want to do it when a person is ready. But it is not the most convenient hour to do this particular task. Well, more than 2,000 years ago, baptizing someone about midnight or shortly thereafter would not have been that convenient. In fact, baptizing one person about midnight would have been a little troublesome. But from what we've said, there was not just one man. There were other people that were also baptized at this late hour of the night. Why would several people choose to be immersed, dipped, plunged into water when most people are ready for bed? In fact, this jailer was roused out of his sleep. Why not say, well, okay, everybody's here, let's lock everybody up, and then we'll study the Bible tomorrow, and then we'll, if we need to be baptized, we'll be baptized the following day. Previous studies have answered these questions. We've pointed out from the Bible that baptism is a required step for salvation. Stated another way, accountable people cannot be saved unless they are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So this jailer, Acts 16, verses 30 through 32, he was taught the gospel, and once he received the necessary information, he and other members of his family knew that they needed to be baptized, and they needed to be immersed immediately. Today some say, well, I'm going to be baptized, I've been taught, and I'm going to be immersed in a few days, or a few weeks, or a few months, or maybe it's going to be towards the end of my life. These things are not what we find in the Bible. Here's a man, he's taught late at night. Preacher said we need to have the Bible study now. This is the impression, the implication that we get from the text. And this man understood from the studies that he needed to be immersed that same hour of the night. When we learn what is necessary to right our relationship with God, whether this is baptism or something else, we need to act, and act immediately. Not delay it until tonight or tomorrow, until next week or next month or next year. Acts 16 is just one of the references that we want to study. So if you've turned to this chapter, let's move over two chapters in the book of Acts and continue our study with Acts chapter 18. Most are familiar with the Corinthian congregation. We have two letters that involve the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. What we may not realize is that the foundation of the Corinthian church is described in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, verse 1, the text tells us that Paul came to the city of Corinth. And Paul, as he was here in the city of Corinth, he began to reason with people in a Jewish synagogue, verse 4. Acts 18:8 tells us about the start of the Corinthian congregation. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The end of this verse is very, very revealing. Luke, first of all, tells us that there were many people. Many of the people at Corinth were willing to hear the gospel. Well, is this not exactly what we saw back in Acts 16? The jailer was told to believe. But for him to believe, he had to hear that word. So the people, Paul and Silas, offered instruction to this man and his household. After the people at Corinth heard, the text tells us that they believed. The gospel was laid out for them. And unlike some who hear and do not believe, these people believe what the Apostle Paul told them. Now today, sometimes it's claimed that a person, once they hear and once they believe, they're saved. This is not, though, what we find in the Scriptures. Notice that the people who heard, they believed the message. And the Bible says they were also baptized. This is the same verb that's used in Acts 16:33 and all the other passages that we've looked at in the preceding two lessons. Today, when a person hears and believes, they're on the road to salvation. But they've not yet arrived at the destination. Before a person crosses the line from condemnation to salvation, they must be baptized. Now, if you've turned to Acts 18, it shouldn't be too much of a stretch to move over to Acts 19, maybe just glancing across the page. Acts 19, verse 3 and following. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 19, is once again the teacher that's being featured. Luke tells us that this apostle met up with some people, and they'd already been baptized. They'd already been immersed or dipped. Today, sometimes people have the idea that one baptism, one immersion, is as good as another. As long as a person has been dipped, as long as a person has been baptized, many think that the details about their baptism do not matter. This was not what an apostle of Christ believed. Let's start with verse 3 in Acts 19. And he, this is Paul, said, "Into what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." When Paul found some people who had been baptized, he didn't say, well, that's fine. I'm glad to hear that you were immersed. He said, I've got some questions for you. The Apostle Paul, we might say, quizzed these people. He did some investigation. He came right out and said, I want you to tell me, into what then you were baptized? Tell me the details about your baptism. Well, today sometimes people say, well, I don't remember. Well, that's probably an indication that there is a problem. The example of Paul in Acts 19 tells us, and we're not obviously FBI investigators, but we do have the right, we do have the obligation to make sure that we try to help people match up what they did with what we find in the scriptures. When we find people today who say that they've been immersed, we should ask people, why were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? What was the purpose for your baptism? Because this is what Christians did in the first century. Now, I've done this with some folks. Others in this assembly have done this with some folks. And when we ask this kind of question, there are some people sometimes who get indignant. There are some cases where people, when they're asked about their baptism, they get angry. Really angry. There may be a case where a person is not only offended, he or she is greatly offended. Why? We're not out to offend people. We're not out to upset people. We're simply trying to follow the biblical example of Paul in Acts chapter 19. If baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, and a person was dipped for some other reason, they were not baptized in the way that the Bible describes, we need to help people realize that what they did is not consistent with the Scripture. It's not loving to let people think they're okay with God or they've done what God requires, when that's not the case. Verse 4 in this chapter further describes how Paul discussed the subject of baptism. Now today there are people who still need to hear what the Bible says about baptism. There's a lot of ignorance about this topic in the world. And if people are honest, if people really want to do what's right, then after they have a chance to open up God's Word, see what it says, compare it with what they did, some will realize that they did something that was not consistent with the Scriptures, and they'll want to go ahead and do what's right. This is precisely what we find in Acts 19:5. And when they heard this, when Paul asked about their baptism, and they realized that their immersion was not right, they were baptized. And not only were they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in this case, the people were baptized with the baptism associated with John the Baptist. This baptism was no longer in place. It was no longer effectual. So these people, once they learned the truth, and they compared it with what they had done, they realized that they needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts 2:38, and this is precisely what they've done. People should want to do what God requires. And not only should they desire to do what God requires, they should desire to do what God requires immediately. A little later in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 16, we find another place where this verb baptize or baptizo is used. In this particular case, a man asks a question. The question is posed to a fellow that we read about here in Acts 19. It's one of his conversion stories. Paul, or Saul, depending on how we want to identify him, was asked, why tarriest thou? Why wait? Arise, get up, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to delay. Good and honest hearts will be open, and they'll readily respond to what God's Word says. Now, sometimes a person today will say, well, I want to obey God. I love God, and I want to do what's right. But now is just not the right time. The holidays are upon us. We have some family illnesses. My job situation is unstable. My children are young. All kinds of excuses. When we look at the New Testament, the message from the first century Christians was, now is the time. Arise, get up, immediately be baptized and wash away thy sins. Don't wait till this afternoon. Don't wait until tonight, tomorrow, next month, next year. Don't wait if it's about midnight. Don't wait until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Now is the time. Don't wait until you're old. Write your relationship with God this moment, because this is what he requires of you. Now, when people have a chance to study the verses that we've looked at, they might at this point say, well, we can see that baptism is important, but we're just not absolutely convinced that God will tell people, you can't be with me in heaven forever if I've not been baptized according to the information we find in the Scriptures. Lots of people have this idea. So let's take what we often find in the world and compare it with the Word of God. Let's leave the book of Acts and turn over to the next book that we find in the New Testament. This book, of course, is going to be the book of Romans. And we'd like to, from the book of Romans, see what we find in the 6th chapter, specifically verse 3. Now, I pick Romans 6:3 for a couple of reasons. Reason number one is that this verse has the same word that we're looking at. We've been looking at, now this is the third week. And this particular verse is interesting because it uses this verb, baptize, two times in just one verse. Here's what Paul said. Or are you ignorant? Don't you know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now in the first part of the verse, Paul says people are baptized. And they're baptized into Jesus. They're joined to Jesus. Now, as we look at Romans 6:3, let's pause and ask a question. Can a person who is accountable for sins go to heaven without Christ? Yes or no? Is Jesus important for sinners? Or is being joined, is being associated with Jesus 100% necessary for sinners? Well, most people with any knowledge of the Bible at all would say, well, Jesus is not just important, Jesus is essential. If we are people who have committed sin, we cannot go to heaven, we cannot be joined to Christ unless, you know, we can't go to heaven unless we've been joined to Christ. Well, if Jesus is absolutely essential to salvation for sinners, the question then becomes, how do we become associated with Christ? How do we become attached or joined to Jesus Christ? Romans 6:3 gives us the answer. Paul clearly says that a person is baptized into Christ. There is no other way. If we're not baptized into Christ, then we've not been joined to Christ. And if we've not been joined to Christ, we're not part of Christ. If Christ is essential for us, then baptism is also essential, because baptism is the way that we are associated with Jesus. Then in the end of the verse, Romans 6:3, Paul talks about the death of Christ. Most know that the death of Christ is the basis for our salvation. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I've shed my blood for you. I've given my blood to pay the price for your sins. Great, Jesus. How do we access the benefits of the blood? Paul gives us the answer in Romans 6, verse 3. It's not faith. Faith alone can't access the blood of Christ. We have to have it. Repentance is good. We have to have it. Luke 13:3, repent or perish. But repentance is not going to let us access the blood of Christ, at least as a non-Christian. What if we confess Christ? Well, that's great. That's important. But confession for the non-Christian will not let an unsaved person access the death of Christ. To get the benefits of Jesus' death, the Bible specifically says we have to be baptized. If a person is truly preaching Jesus Christ, he's going to preach baptism. He can't omit baptism if he's preaching the Lord. Now, this point is so fundamental that it's also dealt with in the book of 1 Corinthians, the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're not going to deal with the passages in depth, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, as Paul talks about the subject of baptism, he asks the Corinthians a couple of questions. He asks the Corinthians if he had died for them. Well, the obvious answer to this question was no. Paul also asked if the Corinthians believed that he had been crucified for them. The answer to this question was also no. Paul didn't teach the Corinthians that they needed to be baptized into him. He didn't teach the Corinthians that Jesus was just a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Paul taught what he taught in Romans 6, verse 3, that baptism puts people into Christ, and that baptism allows people to share in the benefits of Jesus' death. But you know, as time passes, people sometimes get confused. As children grow up in life, sometimes they forget what mom and dad taught them. Adults, as the years go by, the memory sometimes becomes a little clouded. The Corinthians seem to have some memory lapses. And they began to associate themselves with different groups. We're of Peter, and we're of Paul, and we're of Apollos, and all kinds of things. And they started to get some things mixed up. So Paul, as he deals with several of the issues at the Corinthian congregation, he begins with division in 1 Corinthians 1. And he says, I want you to know that I was not crucified for you. Peter didn't die for you. There's no basis. Jesus is the one that we need to be united on. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, comes right out and says, he says, I'm thankful. I'm appreciative to God that I didn't baptize very many of you folks. If you're going to follow Peter, if you're going to follow Apollos, if you're going to try to follow me, I thank God that I didn't baptize many of you. Some understand that point. But then when they come down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, they get confused. It is there that Paul said, well, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to teach or preach. And people say, well, look, Paul didn't come to baptize people. He just went to preach the gospel. And this passage shows that Paul didn't believe that baptism was essential. Well, that can't be right. Because in Romans 6, verse 3, Paul says if we want to be joined to Christ, if we want to participate in the benefits of the Lord's death, we've got to be baptized. He didn't preach one message to the Romans and another message to the Corinthians. The point in 1 Corinthians 1:17 is Christ sent me not to baptize but to teach. He used this information to say, to further condemn the division described in the preceding verses. Paul said, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize many of you because You've gone off on this wrong way. You've decided to start following people, and I don't want to be a participant in this kind of thing in any way. Then as we continue to read about Paul, we come to the end of the Corinthian letter. 1 Corinthians 15, almost to the end, the 16th chapter is the final book. And it's there that Paul talks about baptism for the dead. We've talked about this before. It seems to have been a baptism that was instituted by some false teachers. It certainly was not the baptism, the one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5. But it was a baptism that was practiced by apostates. Just as there were incorrect baptisms in the first century, one of which is in 1 Corinthians 15, 29, so there are incorrect baptisms and false ideas about baptism today. We need to know what that one baptism is in Ephesians 4, 5. And we need to submit to that one baptism. The truth about baptism is summed up in a single verse. It's Galatians 3, verse 27. Another passage where this word, baptize, is used. You may be familiar with the verse Paul said, for as many of us as, were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. This is the passage that converted Teresa many years ago. She studied the idea, the subject of baptism, with a lot of people, resisted every passage until she got to Galatians 3:27. Baptized into Christ. Now that makes it real clear. People are either, when they're accountable for their sins, they're either in Christ or they're out of Christ. And most people have enough head knowledge to know that if we're in Christ, we're in good shape. If we're out of Christ, we're not in good shape. So how do we get into Christ? How are we in Christ so we can have all spiritual blessings and salvation? Paul says we are baptized into Him. Galatians 3:27. If we've not been baptized into Him, then we are, of course, outside of Him. And that passage makes it about as plain as anyone could. Our three lessons have covered the word baptize in not all the 80-plus passages where it's used, but in many of them. And by this point in time, we should know what this verb, what this important verb means. So as we come to a conclusion as far as this particular study, the question is, have we been baptized? Someone says, well, yes, I was dipped, I was immersed. Well, that's good. But like Paul did a little quizzing or investigating in Acts 19, why were you baptized? Why were you immersed? Why were you dipped? Was it for the forgiveness of sins? Was it to put you into a relationship with Christ so you can share in the benefits of His death? Was it to put you into the Lord? Or were you baptized because you had been taught that you're saved first and then you are immersed? Well, if we were not taught right, we probably were not baptized correctly. And this morning there may be someone who's in the category of Acts 19. We were dipped. We were plunged beneath the water, but the purpose was not right. The example in Acts 19 is to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. Others, and we have several others here this morning that have been baptized for the forgiveness of sin. If you're in that category, realize that we're living in a world that's full of people who do not know this basic Bible truth about baptism, and they need to hear. If they don't hear, if they don't obey, they're going to be outside of Christ instead of in Christ. They're going to be in their sins instead of freed from their sins. And we may be the only person that ever has contact with them, the only person with the knowledge to share with them the fact that this is something that God requires for you to do to be in a right relationship with Him. Baptism. If we are a Christian, let's be more committed to sharing that information with the world. If we're not a Christian, this morning we'd like to encourage you to act on your faith. To look at your life, you're here, you certainly must have some desire for God. This morning to confess your faith in Christ and to take that last step, to be dipped, plunged, like those Greek ships were, but this time plunged in water so every single sin, everyone, can be washed away, and you can have a beautiful and wonderful and new relationship with God. This morning, if we can help you write your relationship with God in any way, as a Christian or to help you become a Christian, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.